Discernment. Everybody knows what that is. Discernment basically is able to identify the false and reject it in favor of the truth. Are y'all with me? Well, in order to do that, what do you got to know? You got to know what the Bible says. So once again, the Bible is the principal thing there. He's talking here, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Full age is not a physical age. Full age is a maturity, okay? There's people older than me that are saved that are not very mature. And then there's some people in their 20s and 30s that are mature. I wouldn't say that they're full age, but they're getting there. Are y'all with me? So age doesn't have anything. How long you've been saved doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with you growing in the Lord. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use. Anybody have an idea what that means? It's a habit. It's a fixed habit. I have a fixed habit of going to my Bible every day to find out what God has for me. Also, I open myself up that if anything that I am thinking or doing is wrong, I want it changed. That's what that book is for. What? It's for correction. It's for instruction in righteousness. Not many people go to the Bible with that kind of an attitude. Most saved people, they have arrived, they know everything, and if you give them 5 minutes, they'll tell you. Say amen.
Amen.
It's pitiful. And all you got to do, listen, how can you tell about full age? How can you tell about maturity in people? All you got to do is watch their lives. People make stupid, hey, would you ever go on vacation when there was a meeting going on at the church? Well, not if you're full age, not if you have some maturity about you. If there's an activity going on in the church, would you make plans to go with some Facebook friends or something? No. But when you do that, what do you show? You're immature. You don't have any discernment. And who's it affecting? Affecting you and those who are watching you. Everybody, somebody is watching you. Whoever, certainly if you're a parent, your children are. I'm going to read you a couple quotes from John Owen about Hebrews 5. He says, the word of God is to be esteemed, valued, and sought after as our daily food. You're supposed to hold that book up high. He also said this, negligence and carelessness about the food of our soul is too great an evidence that there is no principle of life within us. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I love those old-time writers. They get right to the heart of the matter. You know what? Your appetite tells a lot about what kind of a person you are. A preacher, an old-time preacher, can't stand behind the pulpit, and we cannot... what's the word I'm looking for? We cannot compete with your YouTubes and your videos and your movies and your TV. We can't compete with that. You can sit there and you can flip through YouTube for hours and never get bored. But you sit there with the preaching of the Word of God for 40 minutes and you're yawning and you're looking at your watch and you're trying to figure out when you're going to get out of here. That's because you got a rotten appetite.
Amen.
Why do you have a rotten appetite? You've been feeding on the wrong things.
Amen.
There's no maturity. There's no full age without feeding on that book. You feed on the things of the world. What does that feed? That feeds your flesh. And in the flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. Absolutely, positively. Look at me. You never had a good thought in your life.
Amen.
If you did, God gave it to you.
Amen.
And then discerning good and evil is a spiritual matter, manner. Only way to profit in discerning is through the Word of God. Without this discernment, we will be dull of hearing, John Owen said. So he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that's their habit, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, what senses should be exercised on you and I? How about what we look at? Is that a sense? How about what we listen to? Is that a sense? How about where we go and the environment around us? Does that affect us? I'll never forget, I had a lot of admiration for Brother Hank Thompson. Hank was just he's the finest Christian that I ever had the privilege of knowing. And a bunch of his guys, finally, they had worked on him for a long time, talked him into going to San Antonio, Texas, to watch a basketball game, a professional basketball game. I think the Spurs are down there. He didn't want to do it, but a bunch of his guys were going. They talked him into it, and he went. He walks into the auditorium, and guess what is blasting out of the speakers? African jungle music. Yeah. At very high decibels. Hank had not even got to his seat yet. He turned to his guys. He says, guys, I can't do this. And he left. Hank always motivated me to be a better Christian. Amen. He didn't tell them, you need to get out. He said, I'm getting out of here. Yeah. What's that? That's grace, buddy. Amen. He didn't tell them how low down and no good and rotten they were, even though they were. Yeah. To be in an environment like that and think it's okay? Oh, you're not full age. You're not discerning. Don't you know that that's going to affect you? You take it in through your senses, and it affects your heart and your spirit and your soul. Those that are mature and have discernment, they know that. So what do? They don't trust themselves, right? Daniel, do you trust yourself? Look at me. I'm 71 years old. I would never be in a car. I would never be in a room alone with a lady. Never. A teenage girl, never. Are y'all with me? Yeah. Said why? Number one, to avoid the appearance of evil. Number two, because of temptation. Surely you have that much sense. So if we drift, we will begin to doubt. Discernment grows as you mature, and spiritual maturity is directly related to the Word of God. If we drift, we'll begin to doubt. What does that lead to? It leads to dullness of hearing. How many people come to church two or three times a week and go home and never get anything from the Lord? If I ever went to a church service and God didn't talk to me about something, I would be very upset. I would wonder why he is angry with me, that he would not speak to my heart. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe every time the man of God gets up and preaches or teaches, that preaching lays a demand at your heart's door. And before you go out that door, you're going to make a decision on the demand that God laid at your heart. That's why every time I hear preaching, I got to go to an altar because God has spoke to my heart about something, or there's something I want to talk to him about by the grace of God. I want to cross that finish line with well done. So, full age is spiritually mature. And so what happens, you become a steward. Look up 1 Corinthians 4:1, and Daniel, look up 1 Timothy 3:9. What will happen is you'll become a steward. You can be entrusted with the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Does everybody know what a steward is? The best way to explain it is like if you go someplace and you're in like, and you have some valuables. A steward would come by and say, "Do you want to put some valuables in a safe?" And then you will entrust that steward with your valuables. And then when that trip is over, you'll get your valuables back. Are y'all with me? Well, God's entrusted us. Stewards. That's what a steward is. Entrusting with something that is not their own. We've been entrusted with the Word of God. We've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did anybody here go to that sportsman things last night? You did? I heard it was great. Yeah. Super. Pastor Matt said there's at least 50 sinners there that when he preached, they listened to him. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? He said there's close to 200 people there, all told. And Matt was very impressed with the way that the church hosted that thing. With they had some gifts. I think he told me they gave away two rifles. Two. And then they had all kinds of wild game, you know, turkey and venison and ox something, bison, all kinds of stuff. Yeah. And then they served the turkey dinner on top of that. And then after they fattened them up, they had Matt preach, and he preached about 30. He said he had great liberty. He said those people listened to him. He said it was very, very well done. It was out at that camp. I've never been at that camp, but I guess the facility's pretty good, huh? Praise the Lord. So 1 Timothy 3:9.
Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure heart.
Ah. Do you know the mysteries of the faith? You only get that through the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay. Discern. How do you get discernment? 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You're not going to get the discernment by watching TV or movies or listening to Joyce, whatever her name is, on the radio. Golly. On the radio. Okay, I'm going to give you some stuff. Mrs. Claire, would you look up 1 John 4:1? Brother Dan, would you look up 2 Corinthians 2? I think it's verse 2. I'm not 100% sure. Can't read my writing. Oh, no, 2:11. It's 2:11, Dan. Erica, would you look up 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 through 3? What did I say? First. 1 Corinthians 2, or did I say second? Second what? Yeah, that is correct. Lori, look up Hezekiah chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. And Dan, Kevin, look up Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. Where am I? Go ahead. This is 1 John 4:1, talking about discernment.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out.
Ever have somebody tell you, Marisa, something that was ungodly was of the Lord? What are they not doing? They don't have any discernment. They're not full age. Why? They're not in their Bible. Did you figure it out yet, Lori?
Well, you know, I'm taking orders
out. 1 Corinthians 2. Lori.
Sir.
1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 2, 14 through 15. Oh, my. And Ephesians. Kevin, did I give you Ephesians?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, wait a second. Dan, 1 Corinthians 2:11.
2 Corinthians.
Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant.
Listen, there's a lot of saved people, the devil has gotten advantage of them. Why? They don't know their Bible. They don't have any discernment. Leads them right down the road, you know. Guys, I have had people tell me that those TV shows with those idiots, Orpah and Dr. Phil, about how they watched them and got help in their Christian life. No, I'm serious. That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3. That's a great passage for us because we see our country spiraling downward in an amoral sense that we would have never imagined. And we're expecting the Lord to come back. And, you know, most, you know, Bible believers have thought the Lord would be back here long before this. That could shake a lot of people's faith. But if you're in that book, it says, as it was in the days of Noe, as it was in the days of Lot. You go back and study those days. One of the principal things of those days was violence. Can you believe the violence in America? And then you have these people that are in office and they're in leadership positions and they're calling for defunding the police. I read an article that a black man said we could get rid of all criminals overnight by just changing the legal system. In other words, what was illegal is now no more illegal. You would actually say that publicly? And he's in some leadership position, some elected position. We're in trouble in America, guys. You and I are going to be enemy number one day if the Lord doesn't come back soon. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. That's a great passage, guys. You know, the liberals want to say, well, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And they don't even know what context that is in, number one. Number two, every good mother, when she goes shopping, do you know what she does? She judges that food. I got sent on an errand the other day. Mrs. Keenan wanted one tomato. And when I went out, she said this to me. She said, now, Mike, make sure it's red, not brown, not red. And she says, make sure it's not mushy. So I go into Miller's, and they don't have a whole lot of tomatoes, and I see these red tomatoes, and I squish it, and it's squishy. Well, there's an Amish guy there. He's putting stuff on. He's looking at me. I touched every tomato. I was not going home without a red, a firm tomato. So what were you doing? I was judging. Amen. Well, when it comes to our spiritual life, you judge according to the Word of God. Amen. The world can say this. Your mother-in-law can say that. Your friends can say another thing. But it depends on what that book says. Amen. And you can feel something totally opposite of that. And it doesn't even matter, guys. We're talking about maturity here. And Paul is laying it on the line. What did he say? I mean, he's looking at these people. He says, you should be teaching. And here you are, a little baby, and somebody has to teach you. He's getting right in their face about it. Look at me. You are required by God to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You should have spiritual discernment. Did we do Ephesians yet, Kev?
No, sir.
Ephesians 4, 14 and 15.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth of love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
See that about children and growing? Is there anything wrong with being a child? No. And one thing that you and I need to do as we raise children is realize what the age is of our children and realize the expectations are there, correct? But I mean, you know, when that child grows into an 18-year-old, should you be treating them like a 7-year-old? Should you expect what a 7-year-old would do? No, you expect them to what? Do you know how many times my father would look at me and say, Michael, grow up.
Yeah.
Did you ever get that? Dawn, did you ever get that from your parents? You know, you do something stupid, you know, and he beats the fire out of me. And then he looks at me and says, you ought to grow up. I said, yeah, I wish I would grow up. Man. Okay, so then we get to chapter 6. And chapter 6 I've entitled Going On to Perfection. And really what we're getting to right now is the real crux of the book of Hebrews. Now, we just went through Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. These people were not maturing as they should have been maturing, correct? So now the Lord is giving them a warning in the first six verses of chapter 6, which I'll read. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, so in verse number 1, it starts with, therefore. In view of the fact of the previous chapter that you need to grow spiritually, he's going to lay some things out. Chapter 5 and verse 12 said what? For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Marisa, would you look up 2 Peter 3:18? 2 Peter 3:18. Most of you might know that by memory. Anybody know it by memory? Nay? No? I'll give you the first word, but. If you were quizzers, you'd be jumping on that. Go ahead, Marisa. Okay. We don't do the Greek and anything like that, okay? But if I was to tell you what tense, is that the right phrase? In other words, when something is a declarative sentence, what are you talking about there? Do you know what a declarative sentence is? Okay. Do you know what an interrogative sentence is? Do you know what a command is? That's what that verse is. It's a command. But grow. And the first thing you're supposed to grow in is what? Grace. Where are you going to get grace? Huh? That's all. Amen. You can't make it yourself. Amen. You have to have your hands out, ready to receive it, and then do something with it when he gives it to you. But grow in grace. So he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. When he says leaving, you understand that he's not talking about abandoning the first principles, but moving on and upward, going on and beyond. Guys, in other words, there is a need in the Christian life to go beyond the milk stage of infancy and baby Christians and maturing into godly young men, young ladies, and go on. But what do you have to do? You have to build on the basics. The first principles. 2 Peter. Let's all go to 2 Peter. It's just a couple pages over, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. All diligence. Sounds like it shouldn't be something haphazard. Should be something designed and pressing forward with. Are you all with me? So he says, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness. Hey, remember the other night when that guy got preaching about driving across country and finding out about flesh, and that preacher Sunday night? Do you all remember that? I still got black and blue marks in my ribs from my wife sitting next to me about driving and getting in the flesh. Can you imagine that? I've always preached against elbowing people, and she just... And then I ignored her. Yeah, and thinking, you know, leave me alone. And she just did harder. Okay. I'm trying to add that. And there's some days I do pretty good, but not all the time. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. 4, if these things be in you and abound and make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful. You know, spiritually immature saved people, they don't produce any fruit. You don't ever see them having a positive influence in somebody's life. Never see them bringing anybody out to church. Pastor, they never hear them talking about witnessing to somebody. Whenever their conversation, it's always about something worldly or something pleasurable. Are you all with me? There should be something down in our hearts about the Lord, guys. Neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is what? He's blind. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, one of the greatest weapons that the devil uses against us, we're blind. One of the greatest weapons we have against the devil is the Word of God. Amen. Luke chapter 4, the devil would say something. How would the Lord respond? It is written. So our Lord is teaching us this is how you deal with the devil. So when the devil comes after you, if you have no Bible in your heart, you have no Bible in your head, how are you going to do battle? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take you captive at his will. If you don't have a working knowledge of the Word of God, the devil has an advantage over you. Daniel, would you look up 2 Corinthians 2:11, please? Go ahead and read that, brother, when you get there.
Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant.
If you don't know your Bible, then you're what? You're ignorant of the devil's devices. A good little comparison with 2 Corinthians 2:11 is going back to Genesis 3 and seeing the temptation that the devil had with Eve. See, you study your Bible, you understand how to deal with those temptations, right? You know, we're living in a day and age that people are really against Bible authority. The authority of the pastor, the authority of the husband, the authority of the mom and dad in the home. It is a crazy generation we're living in where families are children-centered and the children are running things. Guys, that is not the America that I was raised in, and it is not the America I've raised my kids in. And I'm telling you, it's coming into the church. I've always taught and I've always believed that your children should be well trained by the age of 2 years old. If you're not training them up to 2 years old, we always brought the kids out of the nursery at 2. Well, you can't start teaching them to sit a week before they turn 2. We always had family devotions. So we'd take those kids as soon as they could sit up by themselves. We made them sit there. So, well, what'd you do if they didn't sit there? We had a heart-to-heart talk. We shared Jesus with them. We took the rod of correction and we put it on the seat of learning. You try all your psychological babble, it doesn't work. God's methods work. So I don't want the devil to get an advantage of me. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a scary, scary passage, I think. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Bible says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The only way the devil's going to take you captive whenever he wants to is you don't have a working knowledge of the Word of God, and you don't have any spiritual discernment. I think I shared this with you one time. When I was in high school, I was very small. I was very blonde, blue-eyed, so I looked angelic, okay? And I hung around with... Those Italian ladies loved me. And, buddy, they were the best cooks in the world. Anyway, I had this English teacher, Mr. Kwapinski. I believe he was a Polack. And he took a liking to me. And after class one day, he said, "Michael, I want to talk to you." And so really, he wasn't being a jerk. He was trying to help me. He put his arm around me. And I was a sophomore in high school. And he said this. He said, "Michael, you are hanging around a bad crowd." And I was. Do you know why I was hanging around a bad crowd? They handcuffed me. They duct taped my feet and they made me go with them. No, I wanted to be with them. But he was right. And because of the crowd I was hanging with, I got into more trouble because of it. Do you understand that that principle still works as a Christian? Evil communications corrupt. Somebody that you love, somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, somebody, they will affect how you look at things if you don't have the discernment that you ought to have. Just warning, you do what you want to do with it. You're going to, I understand that. And what you forget is we have two natures, guys. We got that old man. You don't add to your faith, you don't try to go on to perfection, you're going to have problems. So then back in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles, the first principles. You understand that's the milk of the Word of God. Is that right? Daniel, pass one of these out to everybody that wants one. I'm not going to make them do it. But do you have a pen? Everybody got a pen? Okay. We talk about the first principles, okay? That's the milk of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3 that we're supposed to go on and we're supposed to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That's talking about maturing, okay? When he says leaving the first principles, he's not talking about abandoning the first principles. He's talking about using them as the building blocks to go on. Are y'all with me? Okay, thank you. Did you give Peter one? Did you want one? This is what I want you to do. There are five fundamentals of the faith. I want you to give them to me. Write them down on the paper. Five fundamentals of the faith. Five fundamentals of the faith. Basically, first principles. Now here, there's six things listed that we'll see. But I'm asking you to give me the five fundamentals of our faith. When you finish, just look up at me so I know when you're done. And I'm not collecting them and I'm not grading them. I'm hoping to motivate you to study your Bible. No cheating, Bethy. Don't look at Tim's paper. Everybody done? No? If you're not done, raise your hand. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Sure was hard marking you guys' papers on Romans. You know I'm a male chauvinist, right? Kayla was telling me what a great paper his wife was writing. He said, I got to pass mine in. I said, that's why I didn't let Mrs. Keenan take Bible classes with me. She'd get better grades than me. Okay, everybody done? Okay, who wants the most important and the first fundamental of the faith? Somebody want to? Caleb? Okay, you're talking about the deity of Christ there, and that is certainly one of the fundamentals of the faith, yes. But I think there's one that is number one. Anybody want to venture a guess? Go ahead, Derek. Okay, that's very broad, and that's going to cover several of the fundamentals, okay? The inerrancy of the Scriptures. Look at me. If you go to your Bible and you believe your Bible is always right, you won't have any problems when it corrects you. If you believe there's mistakes in the Bible, or you believe it can, you're going to have problems. So the number one thing is inerrancy of the Scripture. The second thing would be the virgin birth. The third would be the deity of Christ. The fourth would be the blood atonement. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the fifth, the last one, anybody want to venture a guess? Look, it's the first principle. Some of you think too complicated. This is the basic, the bodily resurrection. The Lord rose again the third day, and we will rise again too. So those are the fun. Okay, we have those. We all believe that we are fundamental Bible believing Christians, correct? So we have those five fundamentals. So what is another doctrine that you would build upon that? Salvation. Okay, there's only one way to be saved, and what else? Say that again. Eternal security. So you're building upon that. What's another one? Okay. Something else? I'm thinking about the different doctrines of the Bible that you have built upon the five fundamentals. How about the second advent? Not everybody believes in the second advent. How about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? How about the rapture of the church? Do you see what I'm saying? And then you get into all the doctrines that we believe, but it is all built upon the first principles. You with me? And so that's what we need to do as Christians, go on unto perfection. Chapter 4, verse 11 of Hebrews says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Studying your Bible is what? It's work. Amen. You're not reading a sports magazine or, you know, cosmetology. Are y'all with? You're not reading a novel or something like that. That's the Word of God. Amen. It's alive. Amen. You read that book reads to you. Amen. It shows you what you are. So we're supposed to labor to enter into that rest. So we have to go to work, studying, and then implementing, putting into our life what the Bible teaches us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 talks about fighting the good fight of faith. Well, you got the fight with the world, the fight with the flesh, fight with the devil. Are y'all with me? Fight with temptation. We got to fight. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 talks about running our race, but we need to run it lawfully. Somebody says, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. Well, look, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not right. Amen. And so, you know, people think they can do whatever they want to do. Chapter 12 in Hebrews is another good one for running our race. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight..." That's not a sin. "And the sin which does so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to ask you a question. I don't want anybody to answer out loud, and I don't want any facial contortions. But can I want to ask you a question. Do you know what your besetting sin is? I'm going to share. I know what mine is. Okay, let me put it this way. I know what one of mine is. You need to know yourself.
Amen.
In order to know yourself, I want to ask you something. Is your flesh your friend or your enemy?
Amen.
It's our enemy.
Amen.
If you don't know your enemy, you know what you're bound to do? Lose.
Amen.
I'll never forget, I read a book on Patton. And I know Patton wasn't saved, and he probably believed in reincarnation. But I'll tell you, he was a great military general.
Amen.
And Rommel of the German army, leading those panzers and everything, he was wiping people out, and we needed to stop him. And those German tanks were superior to ours. Would we have Sherman tanks?
Sure.
They were superior. And so he, who was in charge? Eisenhower. He told Patton, he said, you need to take Rommel, you need to put him out. So you know what Patton did? He read Rommel's books. He studied his way. And when he went to war, he used the information about his enemy to conquer his enemy.
Amen.
We need to know our enemy.
Amen.
We need to stop making excuses for our flesh.
Amen.
And we need to put it to death is what Amen. We need to do. We need to try it as guilty and put it to death. So what we must do is abide in the doctrine that we have first learned and that we're building upon, but then we need to grow. So he says there in verse 6 and chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving or moving beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You know, lots of people have problems with that word perfect and perfection. I don't have a bit of problems with that. I'll be honest with you. I want to be perfect. I know. That I can have victory over any sin, any fault in my life that I want to have victory over by the power and the grace of God. And I want to strive towards that. But being in the flesh, we have limitations. Do we not have limitations? I mean, listen, guys, if you get to the point in your Christian life, you said, you know what? It's probably been 6 or 7 months since I've sinned. That sounds an awful like pride and self-righteousness to me. No. I'd like to go 6-7 minutes someday, you know? And so we got to know our enemy, and we want to go on. Now here, I want you to go with me to Luke 8 and verse 14. Oh, man, I'm out of time. Luke 8. I'll stop here. Look at Luke 8 and verse 14 with me. You know the parable of the sower and everything, the word of God. But look at verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they had heard, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And what? Bring forth no fruit unto perfection. That's a person that has no discernment. That's a person who's not building upon the foundation of the fundamentals and maturing and going on for the Lord. Guys, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we got the perfect book, and God wants us to grow. We need to make it a priority in our life. Okay. Caleb, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thanks for your attention, everybody.